This morning, we're going to be looking at this topic of Burger King versus the church. I got too many things to hold today. We'll see how this works. You have to forgive me some today. Burger King versus the church. Brian and I have been challenging each other to drop a few pounds because life's been good, right? You guys, I know none of you can identify with that, but us being young guys, we can. And he came in this morning, he looked at the sermon title, he said, "I can tell you're on a diet because you're thinking about food." Yeah, it's true. Man, it's been killing me. And so to counteract this, what I do is I invite people, because I invite people into my home, and that's justification then to make gourmet meals and eat a lot of my gourmet meals, right? Zach, thank you for suffering with me last night. I appreciate that. They helped me out some. It was awesome. Anyway, this whole thing of Burger King versus the church. As I was preparing this, we're going to be talking about the church today, God's church. We're going to be talking about what this is. This is a part of our series. We're going through the doctrines of the faith, the doctrines of the church, and we're almost through this, actually. This is the second to last topic. The last topic we're going to be discussing is going to happen here in 2 weeks. We're going to finish this one in two. It's going to take us 2 weeks to get through this one, but then we're going to be talking about the end times. Eschatology, and that should be an interesting one as well. But this one here, this doctrine we'll be discussing, is really the doctrine of the church, doctrine of ecclesiology. The idea is this: how one understands the church affects how one understands the purpose of the church. You don't come to church to have it your way. Recognize the Burger King slogan here? Help me out, people, all right? You don't come to church to have it your way. The church exists so Christians can serve each other, the world, and spread the message of the gospel. Now, there's a lot of different things you can put in there, right? We're just trying to summarize. This is a bird's eye view of the doctrine of the church today, okay? But as I thought about the church, it just kind of stood out. Burger King's slogan is, have it your way. They're here to serve you. That's what Burger King is for, right? Absolutely. It works for them. But as a church, the church is not here to serve you. The church is not here for you to get whatever you want. You are part of the church, and so you are actually here to serve the church. So it's really what that is, that mentality. Are we a Burger King mentality church, or are we a Christ mentality church? Which one is it? Burger King versus the church. All right. What is ecclesiology? There's your $10 word for the day, ecclesiology. Now, we've been looking at these, a lot of different doctrines. There'll be a quiz later on. We're going to be asking, what is soteriology? And we'll be handing out prizes. The first one who can stand up and tell that. No, I'm joking. We're not doing any of that stuff. Anybody remember, though, out of curiosity, does anybody remember what soteriology, the doctrine of soteriology is? Salvation. Thank you, Jim. Thank you. I'm going to sleep tonight. Somebody's listening. Okay, perfect. Somebody remembers. Yeah, soteriology, salvation. We just got done with that one, so I was cheating. But anyway, ecclesiology. This is theology, all right, as applied to the nature and structure of the Christian church. That's what ecclesiology is. This is right out of the dictionary, okay? So don't blame me if you don't agree with it. It was out of the dictionary. The theology is applied to the nature and structure of the Christian church. All right. So what do we believe? We at Grace, we have a very long statement about what we believe about the church. I put that in your outline. In your bulletins, if you want it, there's an outline for you to follow along. Fill in the blanks. A lot of this stuff is filled in already, so you don't have to write all this stuff down. But this is right out of our Constitution. We say this: we believe in the church, the living spiritual body of which Christ is the head and of which all regenerated people are members. We believe that a local church is a company of believers in Jesus Christ, baptized by immersion on a credible confession of faith and associated for worship, work, and fellowship. We believe that to these local churches we're committed for perpetual observance, the ordinances of baptism and the Lord's Supper, and that God has laid upon these churches the task of persuading a lost world to accept Jesus Christ as Savior and to enthrone Him as Lord and Master. We believe that all human betterment and social improvement are the inevitable byproducts of such a gospel. There are a lot of multiple syllable words in that statement, aren't there? That's a lot. You look at that, it's like, holy cow, what does that even mean? That's a good question. And we're not going to look at everything here in depth. Again, we're giving a bird's eye view of the doctrine of the church. We're giving a bird's eye view on why we see these things as important. Why we see these things as part of what we do as a church, what defines us as a church. Before we get started here, let's go to prayer, and then we're going to open up the word, and we're going to see where God takes us. God, we come to you today, Lord, and I know we're here to learn something. We want to learn something about you, maybe something about us, and I pray that you would be with us as we do this study today on the church. This is something that obviously affects everyone who's part of this body here. And I pray that you'd help us as we examine this, that we'd have a biblical understanding of what a church is and what our response to that should be. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. All right, so what is it that makes up the church, okay? What is it that makes up the church? Well, there's two things. Number one, you have the local church. In Revelation chapter 2 through 3, you read in there of seven different letters written to seven different congregations. Revelations chapter 2 and 3, I'll just read a couple of those off for you so you can understand why we went right there as evidence of the fact that there are local churches. John, in the book of Revelation, is receiving a vision, okay? A vision from God. But in chapter 2 and 3, we see where he's got a vision of Christ coming upon him. And Christ says these words in chapter 2, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write. And verse 8, to the angel of the church in Smyrna write. To the angel of the church in Pergamum in verse 12. And verse 18, to the angel of the church in Thyatira. In chapter 3, verse 1, to the angel of the church in Sardis. Chapter 3, verse 7, to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. Do you understand what I'm saying here? Do you understand what I'm seeing? We're seeing different bodies of believers. That Christ is saying, hey, you are a church. You are a church. You are a distinct church. You are a distinct church. And he has a distinct message for each of those bodies, for each of those churches. The church is made up of local bodies of believers. We have the local church. We at Grace, we are part of the local church here at Grace. We are a local church, Grace Baptist. Dannebrog has First Baptist Church in Dannebrog. They are also a local church. We have sister churches all over the place. Converge, I think, has like 1,400 churches or something nationwide, worldwide. There's a lot of churches that Converge has. All local church bodies. All local churches. But together, they make up the second part of the church, which is called the universal church. We have the local church, and we are part of the universal church. Ephesians chapter 1 says this, verse 22 and 23, and he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. To the church, which is his body, the universal church. The teachings of the scripture are very clear that we have local churches and we also have one large universal church, the body of Christ. Now, the body is made up, the universal church is made up of one body. 1 Corinthians 12 through 13 says this, 12 and 13, for in one spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. We were all baptized into one body through the Spirit. Titus 3 verse 5 talks about the baptism of regeneration that we received through the power of the Holy Spirit. Again, not by works we have done. That's an interesting passage. We should turn there. You should write that down in your bulletin or your outline there. In Titus chapter 3 verse 5, we read these words where Paul, he writes this to Titus, to his protege, young Titus, where he says this, chapter 3, verse 5, he says, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That same Spirit has baptized us into one body through faith, through his grace, not by works. We're one body sealed by the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Do you see how you get to be part of the one body? Believe in him. That's it, right? Not by works, Titus 3, 5, Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, not by works, by faith, we are sealed by the Spirit into the one body, as it said in 1 Corinthians, we are one body through faith in Christ, the universal church, made up of several local congregations, of hundreds and thousands of local congregations called the local church. All these concepts are biblical. The local church is a biblical concept. The universal church, again, is a biblical concept. It's interesting, the universal church is made up of people from all sorts of backgrounds. Here in St. Paul, I think there are seven different congregations, seven different small congregations sprinkled throughout that. Within those congregations are people who are all part of the universal church, right? If you're a believer in Christ, you're part of that. The Methodist Church, they have people there who are believers in Christ. They're part of the universal church. The Lutherans, the Catholics, yes, my wife has a lady coming from the Catholic Church to her Bible study. And man, her testimony on faith in Christ is as clear as anybody you've ever heard. It's just amazing, right? And so even within that, how the differences in the religions between Catholics and Baptists, you still have people who are believers in Christ and part of the universal church found in these different local bodies, all right? This is how God works. If you place your faith in him, you become part of the universal church. You are sealed by the Spirit into that one body. Let's look at the ordinance of the church. What does the Bible say the church should do? Now, that's an interesting question. What does the Bible say the church should do? Many of us, we don't know what a church does. What's the purpose of the church? What is it that we do? Well, there are two ordinances that we list in our Constitution, the two primary ordinances of the church as we look at that. Number one is baptism. Now, we're a Baptist church, so baptism obviously is important to us, right? Grace Baptist Church. There are Baptist churches sprinkled everywhere. Baptism is important. Why is baptism so important to us as a church? Well, let's go to a passage that talks about this whole thing. Matthew chapter 28, 19 and 20 says this. It says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age." Now, what's interesting in this, does it say anywhere to go therefore and save people? It doesn't say that, because it's not our job to save people. That's God's job, right? God's job is the job to save people. What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go, therefore, and make disciples, baptizing them. Now, there's an inference here, because when you baptize people, what are you doing in the baptism? Does baptism have anything to do with salvation? No, absolutely nothing to do with salvation. And let's look at the thief on the cross, for example. Jesus, there was a thief on the cross next to Jesus, who Jesus turns and looks at him. The thief says to Jesus, "Remember me. Remember me." And Jesus turns, looks at him, and says, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." Was it possible for that thief to be baptized? No, it wasn't. He died being unbaptized, and yet he still went to heaven. Now, God is a God that's fair. God is a God that's just. He would not require us to be baptized and let some in who were not baptized if that was a requirement for salvation. Does that make sense to us? A just God does not have different standards. The same standards, okay? So for that thief to get in to get into heaven, we have to look at that logically and understand, okay, baptism is not a requirement for salvation. So what is baptism? Baptism is a sign of belief. It's a symbol of belief. It's a public testimony of belief. As we go under the water here at the Baptist Church, we practice immersion. Jesus went down into the water with John the Baptist. Philip and the eunuch, they went down into the water. Okay, they didn't stand on the shore banks, as one guy said, and throw the water up at them. Okay, they didn't do that. They went down into the water. All right? We understand some locations, they don't have access to that. And so they have different modes of baptism based on that. But when water is available, the example that we see in scriptures is go down into the water, be baptized by immersion. And it's a picture. It's a picture of Christ's death and burial as you go down under the water. And the picture of his resurrection as you come up out of the water. You're identifying with Christ. That's what baptism is. Nothing to do with salvation, but it's identifying with Christ. So baptism is a step of obedience then. At Grace Baptist, part of our membership requirements, one is obviously faith in Christ. Do you have a clear testimony of your faith in Christ? Can you tell us that, yes, I place my faith in Christ, and I believe in him for the forgiveness of my sins? You know, do you believe that? And then number two is, are you willing to be obedient to Christ now? Not just do you have faith, are you willing to be obedient? Which is why we require baptism by immersion, because we see that example given in scriptures. You will not take somebody into your membership, right, who's unwilling to do what the scriptures say. That doesn't make sense, does it? Right? And so it's one of those things for us. That's why we require that first step of obedience, that first public step of obedience in order for you to be a member, because we want to know, are you willing to follow what the scriptures indicate? Are you willing to do what scriptures say? That's why it's important for us here at Grace Baptist to have baptism by immersion, for that to be part of our lives, okay? If you want to talk to me about any of this stuff later, you feel free to come and talk to me. We'll discuss this whole thing. But this whole baptizing thing is a very important thing for Grace Baptist, because it's a step of obedience, identifying with Christ in a public way, and a step of obedience as we follow him. All right. Number two is the Lord's table. The Lord's Supper is another word for that. The Lord's table is the other ordinance of the church. Okay? 1 Corinthians 11 says this. Paul writes in verse 23. It says, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus on the night when he was betrayed took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.' For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Now it's interesting. All right? What you don't see in this passage is as often as you drink this cup, you know, eat the bread, you receive forgiveness of sins. No. Communion doesn't have anything to do with forgiveness of sins. Communion is, again, it's an identifying, it's proclaiming Christ's death. It's remembering Christ's death. The Lord's table has nothing to do with forgiveness. The Lord's table has nothing to do with the sin that you have in your life or sin you don't have in your life. Now, later on in the passage, Paul talks very clearly that there is a punishment for those who take the Lord's table unprepared, who are not right with God. There is a punishment for those who do that. But it has nothing to do with your eternal salvation. Communion has nothing to do with that at all. It's just a reminder of what God has done for us. We, again, we proclaim the Lord's death. We remember what God has done. It's a very public thing. At Grace Baptist, we do that once a month. If you were here last week, you got to be part of that with us, where we do the Lord's table once a month as a reminder of the body broken for us, of his blood shed for us. Communion has nothing to do with salvation, everything to do with my remembering who God is and what God did for me. It's a public worship is what it is, as a body of believers together as we worship God for what he's done for us. The two ordinances of Grace Baptist Church and many other local churches, baptism and communion, the Lord's table, those are the two primary ordinances of the church. Now, here's the interesting thing. What are the attitudes within the church? This is when it starts getting really personal for us. If you're part of the local church here at Grace Baptist, all of us are supposed to have specific attitudes. 1 Peter chapter 4 lays out very clearly, he outlines what we as a church are supposed to, how we're supposed to act, the attitudes we're supposed to have, how we're supposed to live. It's interesting. Let's go to this. Number one, we're supposed to be self-controlled and sober-minded. We as individuals, as believers, should be self-controlled and sober-minded. 1 Peter 4:7 says this. The end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. We are to be self-controlled and sober-minded. Now, that may hit some of us a little hard because we look at areas in our life that we are not very self-controlled in. We're not very sober-minded, and we think, man, that's hard. Yeah, it is. That's part of the sanctification process. That's part of growing, is recognizing that we have an area to work in, that I specifically have an area that I need to grow in. Are you self-controlled and sober-minded in the areas of your life, in the areas of your Christian walk? If you're not sure, ask the person sitting next to you. They'll tell you, right? Are you self-controlled, sober-minded? That's the attitude we're supposed to have. All right, we're supposed to have a prayerful attitude. Why should we be self-controlled and sober-minded? For the sake of your prayers. Now, that's an interesting consequence. What's the Bible saying? What's the inference here? If you are not self-controlled, if you are not sober-minded, your prayers are going to be affected. The effectiveness of your prayers will not be what it should be. Now, these aren't my words, okay? This is God saying this. So you can shoot the messenger if you want to, but it's not going to do any good, all right? And if it helps you out, 1 Peter 3 talks about how husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way so your prayers will not be hindered, okay? In other words, God says, guys, if you don't live with your wife in an understanding way, your prayers are going to be hindered. God has this little thing going on saying sin in your life is going to affect your prayers. What's up with that? I don't know, okay? But it's there, right? Consequences. There are consequences of life choices. And so if we don't live in a sober-minded, self-controlled way, our prayers will be affected. You as a church, your prayers as an individual will be affected if you're not living your life in a sober-minded, self-controlled way. The inference, of course, is that you will be praying, right? We will be praying. We desire to pray. So we as a church, we should be praying. Absolutely, we should be. All right. We're supposed to be loving. Man, even to a weird pastor, absolutely. Some of you know. I'm watching. Okay, never mind. All right, 1 Peter 4:8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. This is such a great verse. Isn't that true, how love covers a multitude of sins? Think back when you first got married, right? How easy it was to forgive your spouse when you first got married or when you were dating and all that passion was there, right? And then after being married for a long time, like 30 minutes, it got harder, right? We understand this, okay? Love covers a multitude of sins. That whole aspect, when you look at somebody through the lens of love, isn't it amazing how forgiving you are toward that person? How do you view the person sitting across the aisle from you? How do you view the person sitting right next to you, in front of you? We as a local church are supposed to see everybody through the lens of love. Why? Because love covers a multitude of sins. What's the inference? You're going to be sinned against. You are going to be sinned against. Somebody in this church family, if it hasn't happened already, is going to offend you. And so Peter's writing, an inspiration of the Holy Spirit, love the person. Because if you love the person, you're going to be able to forgive the person. multiple times. Now, we hate to hear that, but that's the reality of the scripture, isn't it? Multiple times you're going to be sinned against, but if you love the person, you'll be able to forgive them. We are to have a loving attitude within the church. We're to show hospitality. 1 Peter 4, verse 9, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. You know, we have the Marthas in this world. Well, she was being hospitable, wasn't she? But was she grumbling a little bit? Remember that story of Mary and Martha? Mary and Martha there. Jesus is the visitor. Martha's scurrying around the house, all sorts of things. And Mary is sitting there at Jesus' feet, and Martha finally turns, looks, and says, Jesus, have Mary come and help me already. Look at everything I had to do. And Jesus rebukes Martha for that. That's kind of the same thing here, right? We shouldn't be grumbling. We should be hospitable with the right attitude, saying, God, we're here to serve you, and you are our focus, not everything that's undone. Yes, you're going to come in, and sometimes my counters might be a little bit dirty. But who cares, right? It's the relationship. It's the relationship. If somebody has an issue with your counters, they need to love you a little bit more and be forgiving, right? Come on, let's smile and laugh about this. This is the reality of it. We should be hospitable to one another. When was the last time you asked somebody to come into your home who's not part of family, your church, your extended family? When was the last time you asked somebody from your church who's not part of your family to come into your home and have dinner with you? That's part of being hospitable. When was the last time you made a meal for somebody? That's being hospitable. Those are the things that we as a church should do. And again, this is what the scripture is saying, so please don't get mad at me for communicating this, right? This is what I'm reading from the scriptures. We should be serving one another. 1 Peter 4, 10, 11. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. As good stewards of God's varied grace, whoever speaks is one who speaks oracles of God. Whoever serves is one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We should serve one another. And the final reason for doing that, and I love this, 1 Peter 4 gives a very good right here. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we as a church are here to glorify God. If we have these attitudes, these perspectives, we will glorify God. And when we glorify God, God will in turn honor us. Are we willing to do these things so that God can be glorified? The ultimate purpose of the church is not just baptism. It's not just communion. The ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify God. That's why we are here. The ultimate purpose is to glorify God. Tom Rainer wrote a book called Autopsy of a Deceased Church, where he looked at hundreds of different churches. He's high up in the Southern Baptist Church Convention. And he looked at hundreds of different churches and then wrote a book about what he found on churches that died, churches that closed their doors, went under. And he makes this statement in his book. He said, a church cannot survive long term where members are focused on their own preferences. My music style, my desired length and order of service, my desired color and design of buildings and rooms, my activities and programs, my need of ministers and staff, my. A Burger King church, right? That's what we're going to call it. Tom Rainer says a church that has that attitude cannot survive long term. On the short term, we can kind of muddle through, but on the long term basis, we cannot survive. That's the attitude of the church. He goes on to say this. He says, we are to be servants. We are to be obedient. We are to put others first. We are to do whatever it takes to seek the best for others and our church. We are to be that 1 Peter 4 church. He studied hundreds of churches. He knows probably more than any of us what a church has in order to survive, what a church needs in order to survive. And he sees that Burger King mentality in churches over and over and over again. Every church that he examined that died had that Burger King mentality. Somebody in there wanted it my way, and they divided the church over it. It's interesting, as we look at this stuff, we're going to be facing a lot of this stuff, aren't we? I mean, our music style, some of those things, it's kind of changing. It's fluctuating, right? We're getting the drum set put together. We're going to have drums here in a few weeks, hopefully, maybe a couple months at most, right? That's going to be different for some of us. That's going to be hard for some of us. My desired length in order of service. Man, Pastor Barry, do you ever sit down and be quiet? The answer is no. Ask my wife, okay? Sometimes we do go a little bit long. Are we here to worship God and glorify God, right? My desired color, design of buildings. Now, that's interesting. We're right in the middle of a building project. Right in the middle. We're getting started with the building project. We're voting next Sunday morning on releasing funds for an architect. This is a timely one for us, isn't it? Are we so stuck in what we want as individuals that we can't look at what the church does? I hope not. Only you know the answer to that question, right? But we're preparing ourselves to be ready to do what's in the best interest for the church body, not what's in the best interest for us. My activities, programs, my need of ministers and staff, my. What are you consumed with? I mean, I'm not the perfect picture of a great pastor. I'm not, right? And so there's some of you that, man, if we get a good guy in here, maybe we'll do something. And you know what? Honestly, that might be true. There are people better than me. Honestly, there are. But God brings people together for a reason, doesn't he? He does. He has us here for a reason. He's growing us through that. We need to be concerned about what's good for the local church. And I need to be concerned about what's good for a local church. There are pastors out there that are killing churches today because they won't recognize that they're actually hurting their body that they're in. Right? We know that. We see that. I've got friends who are in a church body right now that, buddy, you just need to go. Why can't you accept the fact that you have somewhere else that you should be? Sometimes it's as bad as the pastors are guilty as well. But it's this whole Burger King mentality where to put others first, do whatever it takes to seek the best for others and our church. All right, so what? Question number one, of course, is, are you part of the universal church? That's a very good question. Are you part of the universal church? Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins so that you can be sealed by the Spirit, baptized into the one body? Are you part of the local church? Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8, but God shows his love for us while we were still sinners. Christ died for us. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Have you placed your faith in Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you part of the local church? If not, you can do that today, right? Right there in your pew, right there in your chair, you can do that today. All you got to do is say, God, you know what? The Bible says I'm a sinner. The Bible also says you died for my sins, and I'm placing your faith, my faith in you for the forgiveness of my sins. It's that simple. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Acts 16:31. John 5:24, he who hears my word and believes on him who sent me has eternal life. All it is belief, and you're part of the universal church. Question number two is, are you part of your local church? So what's that look like, part of the local church? You know, here at Grace, we've got a lot of decisions coming up. Are you a member here at our church? To come to a business meeting, next Sunday we're having this special business meeting. Are you a member of our church where you have a voice? Some of you have been coming here for several months. Some of you are thinking about it, different things. We have a new family coming up today who said, you know what, we want to be a member of this church. We want to be part of this church. We want to associate ourselves with them. Are you part of your local church? Okay, there's nothing sinful to not be a member, okay? You're not sinning if you're not a member of the church. Hear me out, okay? You are not sinning if you're not a member of a church, okay? Absolutely. At the same time, there's biblical evidence for the fact that there were bodies of local church, and that people associated themselves with the doctrines and the faith of that church. And will you choose, if you haven't yet, is this something you'd be interested in? Choosing to place yourself, hey, you know what? I agree with the doctrines of Grace Baptist, and I want to become a member so I can help this church grow, so I can be a part of what that church is doing in a bigger way than I am right now. Are you a member of your local church? Are you part of it? That's your question you have to ask. And if you are, is your goal to serve or be served? Are you looking for a Burger King, or are you looking to be obedient? That's the reality. Are you looking for a Burger King church, or are you looking to be obedient? And are you willing to show the attitudes of prayer, love, hospitality, service? Are you willing to show those? That's what God wants. Are you willing to do that? These are tough questions. There's nothing worse than a pastor gets up and convicts your life, right? Well, you know what? God does that sometimes. Are you willing to be that person? The lady's going to come up here. We're going to share a song. And Bud. Hi, Bud. Bud's back there. The worship team's coming up here. I do this all the time. I'm so used to the ladies coming up. Okay, they're going to lead us in a song. After their song, we're going to have the Ireland family come forward. They're going to join our church. They're going to be officially join our church. But I want you guys to think, you know what, Pastor Bear? That I've never joined the church. I've never officially done that. Maybe this would be a good day for you to say, you know what? I'd like to start making those steps. If you want to do that, after the service is over, just come and grab me and say, hey, let's start this process. Let's figure out what it takes for me to become a member. I've already said the two things. Have your faith in Christ and be willing to be baptized by immersion. That's it. Those are the two things. If you're willing to do that, if you agree with what we're doing here and you see what God's doing and you want to be part of that, then you come up and you grab my hand and let's start this thing, okay? Let's kick this thing off. Right now we're going to worship God as we remember that we are here as a body to bring glory to God.